little ones. All right. So if you are going to be dismissing yourself now for our children's ministry, please feel free to do that. Last Friday evening, it was a couple of nights ago, my wife and I and Seth and Sarah, our two youngest, were sitting on some really hard, cold bleachers at Jefferson Forest High School at a football game. Unfortunately, we weren't successful. Glass beat us. Hey, wait a minute. Who said that? That's okay. There's another day coming. But we were there enjoying the football game, and it was a cold, cold night. Where, if you've ever been to the JF football stadium, it kind of sits down in the bottom of a bowl. And it's it's always a breeze. In the summer, in those early parts of the football season, you're thankful for it because it's still nice and warm. But last Friday night, it was pretty cool. And that breeze would blow, and we'd had rain that morning, so still a bit of dampness in the air. And we're sitting on a blanket, and blankets on our legs, and sweatshirts. And pretty soon after we got seated and the game started, I just kind of caught someone out of the corner of my eye just coming up and taking their seat right next to us. And I look over, and it's Pastor Robbie and Samantha. I have two of my kids in the marching band. And you had one of your students at least playing football on the other side. So his ministry to the students of this church isn't just confined to Wednesday nights. He's in their schools. He's in their lives. I said it behind your back. I say it to your face. Thank you for your investment in my kids. Amen. Amen. All right. Did anybody see the table out in the foyer that had these boxes on them? Anybody familiar with the Ministry of Samaritan's Purse? Yeah. If you're not, I challenge you to do some reading about the Ministry of Samaritan's Purse. They always are the first to show up whenever there's a disaster that's taken place around the world. My wife and I we lived in Joplin, Missouri before we moved here. In 2011, an EF5 tornado hit our town. One third of the whole city was destroyed. More than 8,000 cars alone were destroyed. Literally a third of the city, houses, businesses, churches, you name it, were destroyed. 162 people lost their lives on a Sunday afternoon. Matter of fact, that storm was so powerful, the National Weather Service actually considered creating an EF6 category for that storm. We woke up that next Monday morning still in a daze. The first truck to pull into town, Samaritan's Purse. Powerful, powerful ministry. Not only in times of disaster, but one of my favorite things that Samaritan's Purse does is at Christmas time, they go around the world. And by the way, a lot of people don't know this, but some of their ministry at Christmas time takes place right here in this country, in some of the poorest places in this country. But they're specifically known for their ministry around the world. At Christmas time, they give to hundreds and thousands of children a box that looks a lot like this one. And it's filled with toys, and little coloring books, and games, and gospel pamphlets, and toothbrushes. You get the idea. It's usually filled so full that the lid doesn't fit well and you have to wrap a rubber band or a piece of tape around it, because they want every child that gets one of these boxes to some of these kids have never gotten anything for Christmas. And some of them, unless Samaritan's Purse shows up again the following year, will never get anything else. And to see, if you can go online and see these videos when they hand these gifts to these children, their faces just light up We don't think anything of it because we're giving ourselves, and please understand, we do the same thing. But at Christmas time, we're giving ourselves the latest and the greatest gadgets and new flat screen TVs, and all of that is wonderful. And some of these kids are thankful to get a toothbrush from the dollar store. Here's my challenge to you. We've got a lot of these boxes. Some of them, there's a couple of them put together already. Thank you, Robin. So you'd know what you were looking at. But there's a whole stack of them that are not yet put together. All you got to do is fold them in a certain way. And if you don't know how, Robbie can show you. He did these. Fold them in a certain way. There's some brochures on the table as well. It even gives you a label, whether you're giving it to a boy or a girl. You know, a little girl, you put a doll or some such as that in there. A little boy, maybe a truck or whatever. And you take the label and you stick it right there on the box, full of whatever little items. Well, I don't know what to put into one. Well, that's pretty cool because they give you some ideas. They got all kinds of resources and ideas. How do I put together a Samaritan's Purse children's box? We provide everything except for what you're going to stick into it. I'm going to tell you what my family's going to do. My wife doesn't even know this yet, so she's... We're going to sponsor one for every one of our children. We're going to do five. Just my family. Our goal for the church is 50. How many think we can fill 50 of these? I think we can. Matter of fact, I think we ought to exceed 50. But let's just say at least 50 we're going to do. Let's go ahead and pace ourselves because I was talking to Barbara before the service. You know what their goal is for next year? 100. Yeah. So 50 we can do. We can do that. Amen? We can do that. 50. We can do that. So anyway, just wanted to make you aware of that opportunity. You know, we're coming up on Christmas season. By the way, the deadline for having these in is November the 20th. Oh, that's no, you don't really have that long. It's really, you know what would be a fun activity? This is probably the way we'll do it with our kids. We'll take one of these lists and some ideas, and we're going to go to the dollar store. You don't have to spend a lot of money. We're going to go to Dollar Tree. I'm going to let each kid pick out what they want to put in their box. Maybe you want to try something like that. Take a grandchild, something like that. Maybe you can have fun with it. Well, I don't really have the time. I don't know that I have the money. I don't even know that I have the willingness to fill a whole box. But I got this stack of whatever. Somehow we ended up with a whole box of toothbrushes. So we're going to put toothbrushes in there. We got toothbrushes to last us until Jesus comes. So we're going to put some toothbrushes in there. If you just want to donate some supplies, bring those in a box and stick them up. We'll find some way to make use of them. We can do that. 50, all right? Let's take that pledge, all right? Praise the Lord. All right. Well, you guys look good today. You're going to get this. If I keep at this, you're going to get it. You guys look great today. Amen. Amen. You look, well, I appreciate that. I wasn't fishing for a compliment, but I'll take it. Anybody here like musicals? I love musicals. Maybe that makes me a little weird. I don't know, but I love musicals. I grew up. My dad was he loved musicals, and he had this. It was an LP, an album, and it was just a collection of some of the greatest Broadway musical tunes. So even as a child, I remember my dad would put on it was one of them enormous record players. And he would put on there, and the thing, you know, you start it up, and it goes, and then it drops, and then the needle automatically comes over. And one of the first things that we would always listen to was 76 trombones led the big parade. Yeah. And then they would do... Memories and Send in the Clowns. You know, all those songs that we're really familiar with, Feelings and all that. We're familiar with a lot of these songs because they're from musicals. Well, and so whenever the high school's around, and by the way, if you enjoy musicals, you need to know this. We've got some fantastic musical performances right here in Lynchburg between Liberty University. E.C. Glass does some of the absolute best musicals you'll ever see. But right on their heels is Jefferson Forest High School. Fantastic. Which one is Glass doing this year? Anybody know? What's their musical this year? I could tell you the one for Jefferson Forest. It's Mary Poppins. fantastic musicals. Well, one of my favorite musicals, and it's kind of obscure, and it's actually one of the older ones. You don't really see high schools doing this one very much, but one of my favorite musicals, because it's such an interesting story, is The Man from La Mancha. Anybody ever heard of that one, The Man from La Mancha? Yeah. Don Quixote. The Man from La Mancha. Well, 1964 is when that musical first came out. Some of you were not even born yet. I wasn't even born yet. But there was a song that was written specifically for that musical, and it's found its way into the culture of America. Anybody know where I'm going with this? It goes like this. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. I'm just going to quote the lyrics. Here we go. It says, to dream the impossible dream, to fight the unbeatable foe, to bear the unbearable sorrow, to run where the brave dare not go, to right the unrightable wrong, to love pure and chaste from afar, to try when your arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest, to follow that star, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far, to fight for the right without question or pause, to be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. And I know that I'll only be true to this glorious quest, that my heart will be peaceful and calm when I'm laid to my rest. And the world will be better for this, that one man scorned and covered with scars, still strive with his last ounce of courage to reach the unreachable star. The impossible dream. Let me ask you a question. And you don't have to answer it out loud. Matter of fact, it's probably better that you don't. But I want you to ask yourself this question and try as best you can in these next few moments to come to a conclusion, come to an answer to this question. Here's the question. Has God at any point, maybe in the past, maybe in the distant past, or maybe even very recently, has God given to you a dream that on the surface seems impossible? Has God ever spoken to you and what you believe in your heart has made you a promise that through the years have come to seem more and more unlikely? Maybe it's a dream that spouse who doesn't know Christ will finally give their life to Christ. Maybe you have a wayward son or daughter or grandchild, and God has spoken to you and said, yes, you continue to pray, you continue to believe, and I will do it. Maybe it's a job, and you feel like you're stuck in a dead-end situation with no chance for promotion. You hate what you do, but it's the only way you can provide for your family. But somehow in the recesses of your heart, you believe that God says, I have more for you. Has God given to you a dream? Maybe God has a specific calling on your life. And the cares of life, and the busyness of time, and the lack of opportunities have brought you to a place of discouragement, and that call that at one time you felt was just so strong and unshakable, now you've set it on a shelf and it seems like it'll never happen for you. Ask yourself that question. What has God spoken to me? What kind of dreams has God given to me? What kind of promises has He made to me? An impossible dream. And then turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I was listening to Brother Ben leading our Bible study and prayer on Wednesday night, and he began to speak on a particular topic. And I thought, okay, either I need to go change the message that God has laid on my heart for Sunday, or God is confirming that he's laid a message on my heart for Sunday. I reached the latter conclusion. I think God's trying to speak to us. And then specifically, I truly believe this. And when I was bathing this message in prayer, God really spoke to my heart and said, listen, this isn't haphazard. You haven't just chosen a topic at random, but I've placed this within your spirit, and I'm going to enable you to deliver it because I need to get somebody's attention. That dream, that promise that I gave to them, it really is from me. I really am faithful. And I want to encourage them to continue to believe. Maybe that's you today. Genesis chapter 37. Let's look at the first five verses. Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 to 5. Jacob. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob lived in the land where his father, Isaac, had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending his flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them, about his brothers. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him, a coat of many colors. Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they couldn't speak a kind word to him. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. If you look down in verses 6 to 8, you'll see actually Joseph had two dreams. One of them you can see spelled out in verses 6 to 8. The secondary dream was verses 9 to 11. The first dream, or the first promise that Joseph had received from God, was he saw it this way. There were bundles of grain. Bundles of grain. And his brothers, these bundles of grain represented himself and his brothers. And what happened in this dream, what happened in this vision that God gave to him, was that the subservient, or the smaller, the secondary bundles of grain came and bowed before the larger bundle of grain representing Joseph. Joseph, your brothers will bow before you. Imagine how that would go over to an older brother. And then the second dream came, and this time it was the sun, the moon, and the stars. This time it wasn't just his brothers. It was the entirety of his family. The dream was this way, that the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed down as well in front of Joseph. His entire family, not just those brothers, but this time even his own father would bow before him. Joseph, the least likely, 17 years old. Now, Joseph, it's one thing to receive this kind of dream. It's one thing to feel like that you're receiving this kind of message from God. It's a whole other thing to tell somebody. And so here's Joseph, 17, brash. Guess what, guys? God showed me in a dream. There's coming a day when you'll bow before me. Guess what, Dad? Not just the brothers, but you and Mom too. You'll all bow before me one day. And so the hatred that existed between Joseph and his brothers, if you thought it was bad before, it's about to get worse. You think so, do you, Joseph? Well, we'll see. And so they plot a scheme. They dig a pit. They throw him in it. They kill an animal, and that prized coat of many colors that was the symbol of Jacob's love for his son, they stripped him of it, and they took the, you guys know the story, they took the blood of that animal and they put it on that coat of many colors, leaving Joseph there to die, went back. Oh, Jacob, our younger brother was attacked and he was killed. I'm so sorry. And Joseph's heart began to mourn. He thought he would never get over it. In the meantime, he wasn't really dead, Joseph. Instead, a caravan from Egypt was passing by. Let's just sell him into slavery. We don't really have to kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. No one will be any wiser. Let's just get rid of him. And so Joseph is sold into slavery. When God begins to speak to you, when God begins to give you dreams, promises, don't be surprised if other people despise you at best and doubt you at least. Brother Ron, you're not going to believe God spoke to my heart. I really believe God is telling me that he has a real definite plan, a real definite goal for my life. God has great things in store for me. Let me just tell you about them. Now, hopefully you're in confiding in someone who can share in your joy. But if you're confiding in someone who's the least bit insecure, just prepare yourself. Oh, yeah? Now, why do you think God would ever use you that way? He's never offered to use me that way. And so, to insecure people, when you begin to share, when you begin to talk about the things that God has spoken to you, the promises that you truly believe God has made into your life, to an insecure person, they're going to begin to distance themselves. They're going to begin to find ways to undermine and undercut what you know God has spoken to you. But here's the dirty little secret. These brothers, too, could have heard from God. These brothers, too, could have been precious and prized in the sight of God. God is no respecter of persons. If Joseph was receiving vision and direction and promise from God, I would submit to you that every one of these brothers could also have received direction from God. God, too, could have spoken to them about his plan for their life. But rather than investing and rather than finding out what their place in God's plan is, instead, they despised the one who dared hear from God. Just prepare yourself. If God speaks to you, giving you very clear direction, making a promise to you, be careful who you share it with. You just might rise. They just might rise and despise you. They just might rise and doubt you. They just might rise and try to undercut what God has spoken to you. Just be careful. So Joseph sold into slavery. He's lied on. Eventually, we all know the story. But eventually, he ends up in prison. That's a long ways from the vision. That's a long ways from the dream. Not only is he geographically separated from his brothers and his family, but spiritually, he's a long ways from having them bow down before him. And so I don't know, the scripture doesn't say for certain, but knowing what I know about human nature and knowing what I know about the enemy, it would not at all surprise me, Brother Fred, if while there in that prison, the very dreams that once inspired him, the very dreams that once thrilled him and filled him with hope and faith, those very dreams that spurred him on, it wouldn't surprise me if while in that prison, those same dreams came back to his mind only to tease him and to haunt him. Bow before you, you say. You really believe God gave you that dream? Joseph, you truly believe that that dream was from God? Look at you. Look where you are. Look what you're going through. Bow before you? You're in prison, my man. The furthest thing in the world that could happen was for these dreams to find fulfillment. And so God speaks. You respond with joy and faith, only to find yourself in a place of testing, only to find that the very dreams and the very promises that you believe God made to you now come back to your mind and you wonder, did I really hear God? Did I just hear what I wanted to hear, or did God really speak to me? It gets even worse if you told somebody about it. You know, I believe God's spoken to me. My spouse, that spouse that's not living for God, I believe God spoke to me, and I think He really showed me He's going to do a work in them. He's going to really work in their life. And eventually that spouse that is so resistant to the gospel right now, I know with everything in me, God's going to save them. They're going to get saved, Brother Fred. And I want to share that with you. And then things go from bad to worse. And not only is that spouse not getting saved, they're meaner than they ever were. They're more hateful than they ever were. They didn't beat you before, now they beat you. And are you sure? Are you sure God spoke that to you? Sure, whatever you say. All right, brother. All right, sister. Okay. And you walk away saying, I'm not sure God spoke to them. I mean, just look at the mess their family's in. Just a few weeks ago, they were talking about their family all coming to Christ. Now all hell is broken loose. And so the dream, the promise that you know that God gave to you is now being stretched. You're being tried. Everything that could come against you is coming against you. And the promise that you thought for sure was going to take place now seems to be falling apart right in front of your very eyes. Your brothers aren't going to bow before you, Joseph. You're in prison, for goodness sake. What in the world? And so when this happens, and it will happen, it will happen. And so when that happens, we can take one of two responses. The first response that we can take, and sadly this is the response that far too many people take. The first response that we can take is we can just throw in the towel. We can just walk away completely and say, well, you know, I guess I really didn't hear from God after all. Maybe that was just wishful thinking. I'm just going to walk. I'm just not going to poke at it. Maybe it won't get any worse at least. I'll just leave it alone. I guess it was just my imagination. I guess God really doesn't have that for me. I guess God's really not going to save my spouse, my children, redeem my job. Whatever it is, the cares of life, the circumstances of life come in and cause you to begin to doubt. And the very best you want to do is just hold on to the status quo. You quit believing. You stopped dreaming. Doesn't have any meaning for you anymore. You can throw in the towel. Or the second response you can take when life begins to test and try the dreams that He's given you. The second option you can take is to stand firm and to keep trusting. When everything around you seems contrary to His promise, you can stand firm. I'm not talking about stubbornness or pride. I'm not talking about a refusal to face the facts. Instead, I am talking about a recognition that what may be factually true may not be actually true. That what I may be experiencing right now is probably not all there is. You see, because God operates in eternity. And in spite of us, we can't operate in eternity. And so whenever we receive a promise, whenever we receive a dream, whenever we feel like God is wanting to do something, we have a tendency, whether we want to or not, we have a tendency to put it within a time frame. We have a tendency to plot it somewhere on the line of our life between birth and death. At some point on this line, this promise is going to find fulfillment. Failing to remember that there's a God who gave the promise. He's operating outside of our timelines, and he's operating outside of our limited understanding. He operates instead in eternity, because with him, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. And so we're 10 years away from the dream, and we're beginning to panic, and we're beginning to worry, and it's not even been 10 minutes to God. So we can stand firm, and we can realize things are not always as they seem, that there's a God who is active and working within eternity, and I have no clue how to comprehend an eternal God and his eternal plan. And so we hang on. We recognize that what may be factual may not always be true. Instead, we respond in faith, a faith that can see the unseen. See, anybody can operate based on what they see and based on what they experience, but only those who are operating in faith can act according to that which has not yet manifested itself yet. If God said it, I don't care who else denies it. I don't care what my circumstances are telling me. If God has declared it, it is truth. I will align myself with God's truth and refuse to align myself with the circumstances of my life. Your circumstances will lie to you every time. God will never lie to you. If God said it, it's true. There used to be a saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I'm here to tell you, God said it, that settles it. We have the privilege of believing and experiencing, but understand this, God and his word cannot lie. What he has declared will come to pass. Whether you like it, whether you love it, whether you hate it, whether you believe it, whether you experience it for yourself, what God has declared will come to pass. I choose, Brother Fred. I choose, Brother Robbie. I choose to align myself with what God has spoken. Amen. And so, my response isn't to throw in the towel. When the going gets tough, when my dreams and the promises that God has made to me, when those things are tested and tried, God calls me to remain faithful, not throw in the towel, not resign myself to the mediocrity of the circumstances the way they are right now, but calls me to rise in faithfulness, calls me to rise in trust and believe you that things are not always as they seem. I exist down here. God operates up here. I want to align myself with what God has said. So how do we do that? Well, that's a great word of encouragement. But now it's time for the rubber to meet the road. How do I actually do that? How do I align myself with God? How do I keep from tossing in the towel? How do I continue to hold on when everything in me, when every circumstance that I'm experiencing is telling me that that dream was a lie, that that promise wasn't really from God? How do I align myself with God and what he has spoken in moments of doubt and confusion? Look a few chapters ahead with me, Genesis chapter 39. This is how we do it. If you're looking for a three-step process, you're not going to find it, but we will find the key right here in God's word in this same passage concerning Joseph. Genesis chapter 39 verses 20 to 23 says this, and Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Here we start. We start to see some of the key. But while Joseph was there in prison, in the midst of the circumstance that was threatening his dream, right in the middle of it, while he was in prison, verse 21, the Lord was with him. Now, there's some more that we're going to read here in just a minute, but can I tell you, that assurance alone is worth having a camp meeting for. That right in the midst of your prison, right in the midst of the circumstances that tell you your dream was a lie, God is with you. You haven't been abandoned. You haven't been forsaken. You felt the nearness of God when the promise was new. You felt the closeness of God when the dream was brand new. and now life has come in and circumstances have taken over, and the dream was years ago and the promise seems far removed. And if we're not careful, we will think that the distance of the dream is comparable to the distance of the God who gave the dream. And we say, well, if the dream is in the past, God himself must be in the past. And I speak to you today to shatter that lie. No, right in the midst of the very circumstances that would tell you your dream wasn't from God, God is with you. Hallelujah. Let me try it on this side. Right in the midst of the circumstance that tells you that your dream was a lie, God is with you. Hallelujah. You guys could learn something from that side. Hallelujah. Oh, pray. No, I understand. It's tough to chew when you got your mouth full, right? Hopefully I'm giving you something to chew on this morning. Right in the middle of it. So let's keep reading. So the Lord was with him. Here we go. Let's keep going. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. The very thing that the enemy thought was going to be your undoing, God can get right in the middle of that twisted up knot and unravel that thing. And what the enemy intended to be your destruction, God can begin to give you favor with the right people in the right places at the right time. And everybody else is standing by saying, what in the world? He's a prisoner just like I am. How on earth is this guy rising through the ranks? What kind of man is this that he can rise in one moment from being a common, lowly prisoner to all of a sudden favor in the eyes of the warden himself? God can begin to place favor on your life. And everybody else says, but I worked just as hard for that promotion as they did. It got nothing to do with working hard. I'm not questioning whether you worked hard for the promotion or not. But what I am saying is, when God puts his favor, nothing can stand in the way of that. When God declares a blessing, just watch out. Because something's about to break loose. And so right in the middle of the prison, not only was God with him, but God showed him his favor. Let's keep reading verse 22. And so the warden put Joseph in charge. It only gets better. Prisoner. Well, at least God's with him. Wow. Now he's been given favor by the guy even in charge of the prison. And not only that, he wasn't just giving him a little extra portion of food at mealtime. It says he put him in charge of all of those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. I just don't understand why I'm in this situation I'm in. I just don't understand why I've got the job that I've got. I mean, don't you know, Brother Fred, I'm the only Christian in my job. Hello. Jesus, use me. Jesus, use me. Boom, right in the middle of a job where you're the only believer. Did you want him to use you? Do you know what? Step back in that prison and let him give you favor. Let him show you his blessing. Let him spread a table of abundance in the presence of your enemies. Let him make a showpiece out of you. You want to know what can happen when somebody puts their trust in me and I put my favor on them? Watch this. Boom! And you start getting promotions. You start getting... But I haven't had a promotion. But I haven't had... You know, sometimes God's ways, sometimes God's blessings manifest themselves in ways that can't be measured. And so... He gave him favor and he actually made him responsible of everything that was done there. Verse 23, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. He didn't even have to worry about it. I'll just let Joseph take care of it. Because the Lord was with him and gave him success in whatever he did. We know the rest of the story. The famine. The famine came to the whole region. And God had been giving Joseph continued favor and continued insight and continued dreams and continued visions. And he had the ear of the Pharaoh himself. And he said, look, God has spoken to me. And he said, we're about to have a huge famine. No. This is times of abundance. No. And so, no, I'm telling you, Jehovah God says there's going to be a famine. We better get ready. Okay, well, Joseph, how can we prepare for it? And so he lays out the plan. You begin to stockpile this and all the crops. And you. And so they got these big warehouses full of grain, full of food. And then the famine hits. Sure enough, just like God said, the famine hits. And it didn't just affect Egypt. It affected the whole area. And eventually those brothers, you thought we'd forgotten about those brothers. You thought prison had made him forget about those brothers. You thought that prison and his difficult circumstances had caused him to forget about the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down. You thought that time and circumstances of life had caused him to not remember those bales of grain bowing down. No, he remembered it. And so eventually when the famine took over, those brothers, and even eventually that dad, they made their way to Egypt. Didn't even know who it was standing in front of them. So much time had passed, they didn't recognize him. But these same brothers who threw their own brother in a pit and sold him into slavery and lied to their dad about it all these years, the dad believed he was dead. Nearly grieved himself to death over it. And now here they are. Just like God said. One by one, they bowed the knee in front of Joseph. And I just know it. I just know it. At that moment, the voice of God spoke into Joseph's ear and said, I told you so. I told you so. I promised you that these brothers and that dad even would bow before you. Everyone laughed at you when you told them about it. Your circumstances stretched you to your very limit of believing God. When nothing in all of life seemed that it would ever orchestrate itself in such a way where that dream would ever come true, you continue to hold fast. You continue to believe. You continue to trust. You allowed me to put my favor on you. You allowed me to promote you in my way and in my time. And just like I told you, Joseph, there they are, bowing before you. Now, the goal here is not to have other people bow before you. That's not the goal. Don't walk away thinking that that's the object lesson or the thing that God wants to speak to us today. What God wants to say to us today is, no matter how impossible your dream, if God said it, let it be so. No matter how remote that promise seems to you in this moment, but preacher, you don't understand. You don't understand the circumstances of my life. Yeah, years ago, I believed that God could. And yes, years ago, I believed that God even would, because I felt like at one point in my life, he'd given me a promise about that spouse, that child, that job, whatever it is. You fill in the blank. I really believed that at some point in my life, God had spoken to me about that. I really believed that that was God's will, but that was such a long time ago. And it's such a distant memory for me at this point. But understand this, God isn't a man that he should lie. And what you may have forgotten about, or what you may have set on a shelf and thought was just wishful thinking, God is true to his word. God will never forsake his promises. And all the while that Joseph's promise was being tested, God was at work behind the scenes. Who do I need to put in the right place? I made a promise to Joseph. I've got to orchestrate and rearrange the. I'll even bring a famine if I have to. Because I made a promise. And I'm always true to my promise. So now, here's the question for you. What promises has God made? I would venture to say that over the past few moments, God has brought certain things to your mind. Yeah, I thought at one point that God had a special work of ministry for me. Friend, he does. Let me just, there's a little bit of a sideline teaching here. Whenever you feel a certain, something is trying to give you direction. So I'm just going to use an example. We're in a church service and you recognize there's an offering receptacle right here. Just an example. and something just pops up within your heart, go place a $10 bill in that bucket. But I only have $10. And it's got to last me until Wednesday or whatever. Now, at that point, something has risen in your heart. You feel like that there's some kind of direction that something is giving to you. It's going to come from one of three places. It's either going to come from God. It's going to come from within your own self. And usually there's going to be some kind of selfish motive attached to that. Or it's going to come from the enemy. Now let's break this down. Does the devil want you to put $10 in this bucket? Knowing that it's going to be used for the work of God, does the devil want you to put $10 in that? Okay, that was off the table. What about you and your own selfish nature? Me and my own selfish nature. We've already said it's got to last us till Wednesday. Are you and your own selfish nature going to deprive yourself and put this $10 in there, not knowing how it's going to be spent and knowing that you will have no direct benefit from it? You won't be able to point to something and say, yes, this is what my $10 bought. So are you in your own selfish nature? Did that come from you? No. And if by chance it did come from you and you're wanting to build up some kind of favor with God and you're wanting people to see just how spiritual you are, and that's called pride, and if that did come from you, go ahead and put your $10 in there and suffer the consequence of getting in the flesh. Or could it have been from God? I remember when I was in college, Brother Fred, a poor college student. I mean, I would get a certain amount, my folks would send me a certain amount of money every once in a while, every once in a great while, somebody else would stick a dollar, get a $5 bill or something like that in a card and send it to me. Bible college kid, poor as dirt. Get just a little bit of money and you try to make it last. You can go out and get a cheap McDonald's cheeseburger after church on Sunday night. And I mean, just trying to, but if it's laundry, you got to do laundry, you can't spend it on a cheeseburger because you're going to have to get some quarters to do your laundry. None have two nickels hardly to rub together, and I was in a chapel service. And it was a special missions emphasis in our chapel service. And I just felt like I wanted to respond. I was just feeling stirred. My heart was stirred. And they were receiving a special offering for a special missions outreach. And so I reached into my wallet, and I thought, well, I don't even know what I've got in here. It's probably not much, but I'll see if I can just scrape together a little something. And I looked at my wallet, and I had $3. $3 in my wallet. And I just knew. Well, how did you know? I don't know how I knew. I just knew in my knower that I needed to put all $3 in that offering. And so then my mind began to, but now if you do that, you got to do laundry. And if you do that, you won't be able to get that cheeseburger. If you do that, you'll have nothing to fall back on between now and whenever that next $10 bill comes in the mail. If you do that, but I just knew. And I thought, well, I'll have to see if I can bum a couple of quarters from somebody to do laundry. I'll have to wash them in the sink or something. But I just knew in my knower that I needed to put that $3 in there. I knew that if I walked out of that service and did not surrender my $3, I was going to be disobedient. $3! It wasn't going to make much difference in the overall offering, but it was going to make a huge difference for me. See, it wasn't about the $3. It was about me. And so here I go, reluctantly. I would love to say I did it with joy. Woo, hallelujah, I'm glad to put. No, I did it reluctantly. I didn't want to do it. I felt angry at God for even asking me to do it all the way up. And I put my $3 in that box and I walked back and said, all right, that's it. All right, God, you got to do something. I went to my mailbox. Now this was way, we didn't have cell phones, nothing like that. You guys have no idea. Went to my mailbox, and I had a card. It wasn't Christmas. It was no special occasion, but I had a card from my aunt and uncle. I don't know how you say it. They sent me one card my entire 6 years in college and seminary. One card. they loved me and all that. But I got one card the whole 6 years from this particular aunt and uncle. And it was on that very day that I had put that $3 in there. I walked straight to, you know, after chapel, you go check your mail, then you go eat lunch. So I go in there, check my mail. She, what was the card? It's from my Aunt Estelle. Well, okay, so open it up. Would you believe there was $6 in there? A $5 bill and a $1 bill. Not $5, not $10, $6. Now, my first thought was, yes, hallelujah. Cast your bread upon the water and it will come back to you. You shall men give into your bosom. And then my second thought was, aren't you glad you were obedient? Imagine if I would have kept that $3 and gone to my mailbox, that $6 would have still been there. I'd have got that $6 and the Holy Spirit would have punched me right in the stomach and said, And I have every indication I probably would have run as fast as I could back to that chapel, hoping that they'd not put away that offering bucket yet. See, when God speaks to you, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that sometimes we want to attribute what we believe, well, you know, maybe that wasn't God after all. Maybe God didn't tell me to put that $3 in. Maybe God didn't assure me that my spouse would get saved. Maybe God didn't tell me that my children would come to Christ. Maybe God didn't tell me. Maybe it wasn't God after all. Well, let's go back through those three possibilities again. Does the devil want your spouse to be saved? No. Would you in your wildest dreams ever dare to assume? Now, we know you have a preference. But would you ever in your wildest dreams dare to assume to speak on behalf of God on something that important? We can hope and we can pray and we can believe for the best, but you better really know that you've heard from God before you speak something that unequivocally. So it has to have been from God. Only God can birth that kind of hope. Only God can create that kind of joy and that kind of promise within us. I remember one time, I'll close it down, but I remember one time we were pastoring down in North Carolina years ago, and there was a couple in our church, been trying for years to conceive, have a baby, and nothing. They'd considered all kinds of options with a fertility specialist. They'd looked at foster care, they looked at adoption, all kinds of things. And one Sunday, I noticed that the young lady had come down to the altar. I don't even remember what the subject was. That'll tell you that God, you know, he can speak to you whenever. But she had come and she was in prayer off to the side, and she was obviously just grieving and broken. And so, as a dutiful pastor, I walked down there and I just said, is there something I can pray with you about? And she said, yeah, you know that my husband and I, we've been wanting God to bless us with a child, and we seem to have exhausted all possible efforts, and my heart is just broken. I said, well, let's just pray about that. We prayed. We both sensed there was a precious thing that was taking place in that moment. A couple days later, she came to me, and she said, Pastor Ron, I believe God has spoken something to my heart, but I don't really know how to process it. Can you help me? I said, well, sure. What do you? She says, I believe that in that moment of prayer, God spoke to me and told me I would conceive. Not that we would have a child, because you could do that through adoption, but that I would conceive and have a child. Wow. Okay, you've just laid it out there. If she didn't conceive, somebody's lying, and it ain't God. So she just laid it out there. You know, no, God has spoken to me. We're going to conceive and have a child. Well, I'm hesitant. You know, mighty man of faith and power that I am. I was hesitant. I was like, well, you know, okay, well, let's just continue to trust God.
all the things that you're supposed to, well, let's just pray about that, sis. Let's just commit that to the Lord and, you know, all the stuff. No, she was unshaken. No. It's not a matter of if. God said. Well, okay then. That's wonderful. Okay. And I walked back, you know, got back home to my wife. I was like, well, you can believe what she said to me. And both of us, we were just like, I hope she heard from the Lord because she's told a bunch of people. I hope that was really a promise from God because she told a bunch of people. And several years passed. And because we love this girl, we dare not bring it up. But inside of us, we all just kind of wanted to say, we didn't really want to, but you know, there's that nagging thing. Okay, well, I remember what God said was going to give you a child. Well, let's just... And we didn't even want to talk about it because we didn't want to hurt her and we didn't want to cause her to doubt. But yet, at this, you get where I'm going here? I mean, it was just like she had declared it and it was going to be. And we were trying to believe with her for the not yet, but we're recognizing that in the now, this just isn't happening. Another Sunday morning, she came down for prayer. Faithful to pray. She came down for prayer, and I do remember the topic on that Sunday. The topic was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She came down, and she just said, I just want everything God has for me. I want everything God has for me. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, I really want that. So she came down, and, you know, we're going, we're laying hands, and we're praying, and folk are falling out, and all this kind of stuff. And here she stands, and I get to her, and I'm just about to place my hand on her and others, and we're going to pray. And this time, I'm the one that felt like God spoke something to my heart. Now, you know, this is dangerous territory. You really better know. And so I'm praying with her, and I really felt the Holy Spirit say, I'm going to baptize her in the Holy Spirit, and when I do, she will conceive shortly. Wow. That's pretty heavy. That's a several-year-old dream. So I'm praying with her, and I wasn't going to say anything, and I just knew, you better tell her. You need to tell her. You need to remind her of my promise. You need to remind her. You need to let her know I'm just about to break loose on something here. I'm just about to fulfill my promise to her. And so with a pit in my stomach, I was felt like I was going to throw up. I was just, you're dealing with someone's life here. And so I just tell her, I said, yeah, I'm doing my best to discern here, but here's what I really feel like God might be saying. No, here's what God is saying. I spoke it out, and she just collapsed and fell on the floor. And the moment she did, she began to gloriously speak in tongues and praise the Lord in a heavenly language. Within 2 weeks, she came back big as grim. Guess what, Pastor? We just found out I'm expecting. Listen, if God has made you a promise, it doesn't really matter how much time has passed because remember, He operates in eternity. It really doesn't matter the circumstances that are currently telling you that promise could never come to pass because understand, He operates outside of your circumstances. Remember this, God is with you. Remember this, right in the midst of your prison, right in the middle of the very thing that was meant for your destruction, not only is God with you, but He's going to show you His favor. And finally, God's going to put a backbone of steel in you to where you will remain faithful to His promise. With nobody looking around, let's just have a few moments here. I want to issue a challenge to you. I don't know what promises God has made to you. I don't know the dreams that God has shown to you. They may seem far-fetched. They may seem so impossible that you've actually given up hope that they would ever come to pass. I want to challenge you this morning. Remember. Remind yourself. Remind God, Lord, you said my spouse was going to get saved. I know they're meaner now than ever before, but you said they were going to get saved. God saved them. How many of you know unsaved folk get most miserable right before they fall under great conviction?
If you're praying for someone to get saved and they are worse now than they've ever been, I want you to press in even harder than you ever have. They're closer than you think. I want you to remember that promise that he made to you about that child or that grandchild. But preacher, you don't know how far they've strayed. At one point, I thought maybe there was something to that promise. But they're so far away from God right now, I don't see how it could ever happen. Press in, my friend. Hold firm. Continue to believe. Continue to trust. It's always darkest right before the sun breaks over the horizon. God's just about to come through on his promise. God spoke to me years ago, preacher. I really believe God told me and showed me that he'd have an awesome ministry opportunity for me, that he was going to use me in great and mighty ways. And that seems so long ago, and it seems so remote, and it's an impossible dream at this point. My friend, nothing is impossible with God. Remain faithful. Continue to trust. Continue to believe. Hold on to that dream. Hold on to that promise. And one of these days when those brothers kneel before you, you'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in your ear saying, I told you so. I told you I was going to save your spouse. I told you I was going to bring them in, those children, those wayward grandchildren. I told you. I told you promotion was coming. I told you that a baby was on the way. I told you. Didn't I tell you? And at that moment, we'll be able to stand back and say, God, thank you for being with me. Thank you for showing me your favor. Thank you for giving me the ability to hang on and remain faithful when it seemed impossible. With nobody looking around, I promise, I'm not out to embarrass anybody, but with nobody looking around, I'm not going to single you out, I assure you of that, but with nobody looking around, does anybody just want to say, yeah, I'd almost given up hope. I'd almost given up something God had spoken to me, but today God's spoken in my heart and he's renewed his promise in my life. Anybody, just real quick, step up a hand and put it, there's one, yes, thank you, there's another one, yes. Yes, that illness that you thought you had to live with the rest of your life, but you seem to recall that God promised you a healing one day. Anybody raise? Yeah, there's one. Thank you. All right, let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name. Hi. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you're a God of the impossible. We thank you that those things that seem not only improbable, but actually could never happen. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to work in ways that we can't begin to understand. We're thankful that you operate outside of our limited time frames. We're thankful that you're a God who fulfills his promise. We're thankful that you don't lie, but that you're true to your word. Now, Lord, for that one who's believing for that spouse, Lord, give them courage today. Let them press in even more. Lord, for that one who's believing for that child or that grandchild that's wayward, Lord, let us not grow weary in bringing them before your throne. Lord, for that one that is still waiting for that promotion, Lord, bring them to the attention of the right people and grant them favor right in the midst of their circumstance. Father, in Jesus' name, bring to mind the promises. Put within us a heart of faithfulness. Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God is good. Can you keep playing that just real quick? God is good. God is good. We're going to let you slip out over to the next room. Don't go home. Just right to the next room. We're going to go right from this moment where God's speaking to us through his word to where God's going to feed us in our bellies. But as we're doing that, I'm just going to ask, if there's anybody that does like to receive special prayer, we want to give you that opportunity. So as some may be slipping out the back door, we want to let you know you're always welcome to come and join us here. We have a prayer team that would join with you right here and be glad to pray with you about anything. Is that all right? All right. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. Amen. Amen. You want to sing that with us? How great is our God?